Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5? And I'm going to read from the 13th verse, and I'll read to the end. Our consideration this morning is again the 13th and through to the 15th verse, so that's where you would want to have most of your concentration for this morning. But I'm going to read the whole of this section. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another, humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So our consideration is the 13th through to the 15th verse. Now, someone said to me last Sunday morning they'd been very appreciative of the ministry over the last 6 weeks when we were leading up to Christmas and the Christmas time. But now that we were back into Galatians, Dwayne said he was so glad that we were back reading Galatians together and considering it. And I think any number of you have felt that it has been very helpful, and I'm glad that it has been. And I just want to remind you at the very beginning this morning of just the nuts and bolts of what the letter to the Galatians is about, and remind you. Remember that these Christians have placed themselves in very serious danger. They're listening to false teachers. And I say this to you this morning, that the Apostle Paul is unremitting, that means he is never relaxing, ever, in putting down false teachers. He does not just put up with false teachers. The church that puts up with false teachers will one day pay the consequences. He is unremitting, I say, never relaxing, with regard to defending the truth of the gospel. If it is once allowed that false teachers creep into the church, the gospel will be ruined. And the false teachers, what they were saying was, it's all right to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you will need also to have that law of Moses alongside your life. You will have to have that in tandem. You can't live the Christian life, you can't hope to have the Christian life without the law of Moses also. But listen to me carefully, Paul says the gospel stands alone with nothing joined to it. And I repeat this, nothing joined to the gospel. The gospel presents every man and woman sinful, in God's sight. The gospel presents every man and woman in need of redemption and forgiveness. The gospel presents every man and woman as someone who can truly be right with God. It comforts, it brings justification, and it does all of this without any works, without anything joined to it, and all because of God's grace. I repeat, the gospel needs nothing. How often do I need to repeat this? It needs nothing adding to it. You go to Jesus Christ alone, naked as you stand, as you are, with your sins, and you confess them to the Lord, and He will pardon you if you place your faith in Him. This is the gospel. And Paul knew that. Why, if you were to add the old law of Moses to that, it would be like a fly in the ointment. No, the gospel alone, free from that old law, free from sin and death and the wrath of God, free so that your conscience may be at peace. This is what the gospel brings. He's unremitting, He will not relax. Some people have said to me, oh, you're critical, you, of this, that, and the next thing that's going on around in the churches and in the cults. Of course I am. I'm unremitting. You have to be, to defend the true gospel. And so this morning, we want to move on. We want to find out what Paul is trying to say to the churches of the Galatians and find those applications then for ourselves. So if we look again at the 13th verse, and this question of freedom, it does not mean freedom to indulge the flesh. And if you look at the 14th and 15th verse, as you read them for yourselves, we can see what he's driving at. These are brothers and sisters. This is not a letter just generally to anyone. These are brothers and sisters. This is to the church. He had worked very hard to show brothers and sisters the truth. Freedom is everything. Christ has set you free. But set you free not to indulge the flesh, may I put it like this to you, not for you to be selfish about yourself, but set you free to serve others. Serve Christ, and of course by extension, naturally, to serve one another. Now, a life without Christ is man-centered. A life without Christ is self-centered. And my flesh, by nature, or is it just me? But my flesh, by nature, is centered on me. This is what self-centeredness is all about. And can I put it like this to you? It is the ultimate indulgence of the flesh to be centered upon myself. Self as the center. And a Christian who has become a true Christian has a new center. Christ is now the center of his life. Not his flesh, not him serving himself, not me, 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 I, my needs, but the needs of others. Interesting that the Apostle Paul puts it like this: you're not your own, that's if you're a Christian, you were bought with a price. Have you realized, if you're a Christian, that you're no longer to be self-centered? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You're owned by another. That means that you can't indulge the flesh to please me. That's the whole point. These Galatians had been told, you're not under a law anymore. Right, then we can please ourselves. You can't please yourself. That would be to be self-centered. No, you please the Lord, and by extension, you serve others. I wonder if some of us have yet to grasp that we should say no to self-centeredness. You must work now for one another. The text says, rather, I like that, instead of just serving yourself, which would naturally have done when you were an unbeliever, when you were not a Christian, rather serve one another. Be ready to do works not to be saved, but be ready now to do those works for one another because you are saved. Use your flesh not to fulfill the desires of the lower nature, but use your flesh, use your body now to serve others. I quote the text in Romans. You read it. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The Galatians need it to be told now that they need it to use their flesh, their bodies, as a living sacrifice. Not as works to save their souls. Christ did that upon the cross. But now to use their bodies, their lives, their flesh, not to indulge the flesh, but to give their bodies, their lives, for the sake of others. So I say, don't indulge your flesh by being soft and lazy. I'm not suggesting that any of you are. But don't indulge the flesh by being soft and lazy. Don't indulge the flesh in self-centeredness. Don't indulge the flesh in your weak appetites. But offer your bodies, your flesh, to the Lord and to one another. Have you ever really stopped and thought like this? That I offer my life that God has given me to God and therefore in extension to others. You're a Christian, all right? You've got a body. I think. You've got a tongue. You've got hands. You've got a heart. You've got strength. You've got a brain. Use them for the Lord. Use them for one another. What can I use my brain for another? What can I use my hands for another? Imagine that you've become a Christian and your brain is now set free. It's one of the most wonderful things you'll ever experience in life. You become a Christian and the Lord gives you a new life. Your brain all of a sudden becomes charged and directed in new ways. Now just consider what the brain, which is part of your body, can do in grasping the glories of the truth of God's word. So either you'll indulge the flesh, indulge your bodies, just on whatever you want, or you will capture the moment and you will read what Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Have you thought about offering your brain as a living sacrifice? It's part of your body. I'm not being critical of anybody. But just imagine if you indulge the flesh 6 nights a week for 6 hours, when you come home from work, 5 o'clock until you go to bed, every night you indulge the flesh. What do you think will happen to your brain? Have you thought that that is an indulgence of the flesh? That's the brain that can be used to serve others. And it's not that I'm against anyone sitting down and relaxing and taking time out. Of course not. But if every night your brain is used to simply be given over to non-entities, it is the fulfillment of what Paul was saying here, that it is to indulge the flesh. Offer your bodies, for which your brain is a part, as a living sacrifice. Think, if you just took my advice this morning, what your brains would do regarding the word of God. And then what would you be able to do? You'd be able to help other people. You'd be able to help the young people. You'd be able to lead others in the life of the church. Imagine what you could do if you did not indulge the flesh regarding your own brains. Listen, friends, carefully. This idea of indulging the flesh is like a springboard. Take yourself back to the swimming baths. It's the springboard. The springboard, I jump on it and it gives me distance. It allows me to go further. It allows me to grow a greater distance. To indulge the flesh allows me to go greater distance in doing these kinds of things. And so week after week, day after day, we indulge the flesh. You'll stop it. You will stop it if you are willing to serve others. Now ask yourself, as a Christian, have I all these years just indulged the flesh? Christ didn't set me free to indulge my flesh. No. And that's why you get this common misconception. This is an indulgence of the flesh where people think, right, I'm a Christian. To be a Christian is to go to church on Sunday. As if it were composed of attending meetings. It's not composed of attending meetings. It's composed of a life of serving one another. I would say that the idea of meeting-itis, this just rips that notion to shreds. The text is about the life of the church. Serve implies a shared life. I serve you. I share my life with you. Not just come to meetings. I pray for you, I love you, I help you, I lift my hand, what can I do? Nobody got it more accurately than the hymn writer Frances Ridley Havergal. Nobody. When she wrote, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee," she said, "Take my life." Only a true Christian can say that. Take my life. You're a Christian if you said to the Lord, "Take my life, Lord. Take my moments. Take my days. Not Sunday. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my voice. Take my lips. Take my silver and my gold. Take my intellect, in other words, take my brain. That's it. Take my will, take my heart, take my love. Take myself. Take me, Lord, the whole of me, my body, a living sacrifice. That's the point. Or otherwise, what will our lives be? But just an indulgent life of indulging the flesh. These Galatians needed corrective. It's not external laws. It's not the law of Moses that you need. But does this now mean that you can just do as you like? No, God has given you your life back. He's given you a new life. Right, get on and use it. Don't waste it. Don't let it be flushed down the toilet in modern parlance, that's what we'd say. But use your life. Use your brain. Use your hands. Use your feet. Use whatever God has given you. He's given you your life. Use it for the glory of God. Use it for one another. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, I spoke a little bit about that last week, serving one another humbly in love, but I only touched on the 14th verse, so now I just like to say a little bit more, for the entire law is fulfilled. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command. Notice he says the entire, the whole law. Just before this meeting, I got talking to Steve about words. And the word law here is the old Hebrew word, the Torah. So it's helpful for you to know what that word means. So Paul says, for the entire law, that's the whole of the law, is fulfilled in keeping one command, love your neighbor as yourself. For the entire law, the entire Torah, that's that system of instruction and restraints which the Jews held. That entire system of restraints and instruction is what Paul means. But when that word moves over into Greek from Hebrew, it doesn't become the word Torah. It no longer is that. It's the word nomos. That's where we get the word antinomian from, as someone who is against law. Antinomos. And nomos covers a much bigger idea than our word law can ever do. The word nomos has to do with customs. Customary law, perhaps above everything else. So if you look in your Bibles now at Galatians chapter 4, 8, 9 and 10, you'll see there that this law, nomos, was what they were being subject to. They were serving customs, days, months, seasons. There it is, Galatians 4, 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. This is nomos. This is the law that Paul is speaking about here. And in Hebrew, it is this instructional restraint side of things. The Greek word nomos gives us this idea of customs. So Paul, in using this word law, as it comes to us in Hebrew or Greek, it conveys so very much to us. And of course, these Galatians, they might have been subject to pagan nomos law. They may have been subject to Jewish nomos law, to all manner of law. Of course, in this passage, it's the Hebrew question that we are interested with, the Jewish question of law. Now, love is the fulfillment of Torah. Love is the fulfillment of nomos. It's the fulfillment of restraints and customs because they've been fulfilled. It means this, that if you think about the word fulfilled, it means they've reached their climax. It means that they've reached their zenith. It means that they have reached their end. Because fulfilled, it means exactly that, reached its end. Now someone will say, and this is not unusual, I've become a Christian, give me a set of rules to live by. And invariably people will say, well, I'll give you the Ten Commandments to live by. Yes, but that law has been fulfilled in this one thing, in loving your neighbour as yourself. So I gladly give you a set of rules to live by. If you come to see me afterwards, I'll give them to you. Here is my first rule. I start like this. Galatians 5:14. And when you come back to me and say, what's the next rule? I say, Galatians 5:14. If you keep this, you have realized the law. It has been fulfilled, even in you. Do you really want me to give you a set of rules and regulations to live by? Now, this is the test. This is the great challenge. You must listen carefully now. And the problem is like this, that many of you would prefer, perhaps, a list of rules to live by. Oh, that would be so much easier. Ah, now here is the hard way. To love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's see if you can do that. Now, this is real Christianity. This is what sets it apart from everything else. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now I'm going to tell you something that you may never have considered when you've read this before, but I'll tell you now this morning. I don't think Paul is talking about our natural human affection. He's talking about a different species altogether. Because I can tell you, this is my testimony of my life, that I, as a child, I was greatly loved by my parents. I've never forgotten it. But they weren't Christians when I was greatly loved as a child. And we know lots of people who have tremendous love in this world. This isn't that love. This is Christian love that Paul is speaking about. This is a different species altogether. This isn't just ordinary love. Now I know this, and I'm telling you this, because if you were not careful, you would attribute this to natural love. Love your neighbour as yourself. Who can do it? Who can do it? Well, which one of us can do it? Can't be done. It needs a supernatural love to be in me to love my neighbour as myself. And so now I'm going to show you what that supernatural love is. Do you remember the challenging words that Jesus brought to his disciples? My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Not love each other as you love, but love each other as I have loved you. This is a different kind of love. And it's the love that set the world on fire. It's the love of Jesus. This goes beyond natural love. Paul says when he writes to the Corinthian Christians, Christ's love compels us because it's a different kind of love. When he writes to the Ephesian churches, he says this, he speaks of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge because it's a different love than mine is naturally. And I believe that this is the love alone which fulfills that law that Galatians chapter 5 and the 14th verse is speaking of. Now you might say, how do I get that love? I've got the answer. Romans chapter 5, the 5th verse, you don't need to turn to it because I'm going to read it to you. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. My own love isn't enough. It's got to be the love of God that's been poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Then I can love my neighbour as myself. This is the love which I'm talking about. Let me be practical. This is the love that forgives enemies. This is the love that does not steal. This is the love that does not covet. This is the love that does not bear false witness. This is the love that gives itself in the service of others. Who would steal another man's wife if he had the love of Jesus in his heart? I ask you that question. Who would murder someone if he had the love of Jesus in his heart? Not my love, because my love is so imperfect, but the love of Christ. This is the love, friends, that fulfills the law. And if that love is within us, let us anticipate the needs of one another. You don't need me to come and tell you or to ring you up to anticipate that. You anticipate their needs. Let the love of Christ beat in your breast with regard to the needs of others. Let the love of Christ be poured out in our kindness and generosity. And listen to this if you don't hear anything else. Let it not be an attitude but an action. The love of Christ in our lives, not an attitude but an action. Love is not, look, I don't want to mislead any of you because I haven't got the time to explain this. But love is not a theological concept. Of course not. It's a warm reality. It's a compulsive emotion moved by the power of God in our lives to action, to doing something. Someone is in need. I move to help them in their need out of love. This is not theology. This is the love of God in my heart. Somebody needs some money or a meal or friendship or love. I move. I do something. I don't need a list of rules. I don't need a set of commandments. My work is to fulfill the law in this way. It will be fulfilled if I love my neighbour as I love myself. Then I haven't even looked at the idea We haven't got time. Of loving ourselves. But for sure, every one of us loves ourselves. What about loving our neighbour as we love ourselves? This is the love that will point to God in our lives, and it will make an impact upon the world. Now, we can get a sight of why all of this was so vital for the Galatians to know, and why it's so vital for us. It does have implications. Paul must have heard that amongst the brothers and sisters in Galatia, in the churches, there was the opposite mentality. It must have been reported to him. Because he says in the 15th verse, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. The church is imperfect. Hugely so. Biting and devouring each other. Still, it is true that sin remains in our nature. And that sin nature will always be with us. And so the idea here is the idea of a snake. That's the idea of the word, the bite. It's the idea of the animal bite. The animal that comes out from the doorway and snaps at you, or the coiled snake that just hisses and then reaches forward and pounces and sinks its fangs in. And so the New English Bible, I'll just tell you how it translates it very helpfully. If you go on fighting one another tooth and nail, that's how it puts it. If you go on fighting one another tooth and nail, it means that it's like a cat fight. It's a picture of strife within the church. It's a picture of fighting to the death. Can you imagine that Christians would live like this? That they would do this? What a challenge, therefore, for us not to indulge the flesh. What a challenge, therefore, for us to fulfill the law by our love for our neighbour. And if I want to put to you what I think was happening, I can do it like this. I think that what was happening is that one was judging another. I think that one was judging another. And when you do it, you know it. And I think that another one was condemning another. And then I think that what was happening was that there was one who was conceited. Because if you look at the 26th verse, that's exactly what it says. Another was provoking, and still another one was envying. How interesting that all of us as adults have seen children who fell into that habit of biting their friend. We've all seen it. And as adults, we're very quick, aren't we, to try and stamp it out when we see our child responding to another child and biting them. Pity we didn't act so quickly on ourselves. Have any of you got used to biting? God does not bite. Isn't that great? God doesn't bite. I've had to say that to some people who I first met. It's all right, you can come in, I don't bite. I don't bite. Do I, Liam? Sharon? I don't bite. Sharon? Dan? He's not sure. I've always been saddened when the church falls into a kind of Pharisaism where it's always looking to bite people. And especially when a fellow brother or sister fails. And my own experience in my own life is that I have failed. And I'd be glad if you didn't bite on me. And I'd be so glad if we as a church learned not to bite on people. And not to be like coiled up snakes ready to pounce on people. And snap in our judgment towards fellow Christians. Just look at the 6th chapter of Galatians and the 1st verse. If someone is caught in a sin, this is in the church, you who live by the Spirit are to restore that person gently. And yet all too often the church was too quick to condemn people in their weaknesses and in their failings. It was not so much interested in restoration as in condemnation. And what I only appeal to you now at the end of the message is, how do you want the Lord to deal with you? Do you want him to deal with you gently? Do you want him to restore you, or do you want condemnation? He's already said there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I never feel the Lord's condemning hand upon me. How can I possibly, when Christ has borne my condemnation? Why would we then act out of character and be unlike the Lord towards others? Wouldn't you like to have the same treatment levied on your life? Of course you would. Love will not want the destruction of a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Love will want healing. Love will want renewal. It will want restoration. We speak about a building lovingly restored. Lovingly restored. It was restored, but lovingly restored. And so is it in the life of the church. And people, in my experience, they always need loving restoration. Because sin is always getting at us and always doing its work. In the gospel, we have the best example of all, that God doesn't bite. And we're thankful for that. And so I would say to every one of you, if we want the Church of Jesus Christ to be styled after Jesus Christ, these are the things that we have to put into practice. And we do want Trinity Evangelical Church, by the grace of God, to be Christ-like. It will be Christ-like, I promise you, if it does these things. Glad we're back in Galatians, Duane? Yes, I think so. I trust it's been a blessing to all of us. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.